Hebrews 1:1 through 4.
In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited and superior to theirs.
ヘブル人への手紙1章1節から4節。神は昔父祖たちに預言者たちを通して多くの部分に分け、またいろいろな方法で語られましたが、この終わりの時には御子によって私たちに語られました。神は御子を万物の相続者とし、また御子によって世界を作られました。御子は神の栄光の輝き、また神の本質の完全な現れであり、その力ある御言葉によって万物を保っておられます。また罪の清めを成し遂げて、優れて高いところの大能者の右の座に着かれました。御子は御使いたちよりもさらに優れた皆を相続されたように、それだけ御使いよりも勝るものとなられました。
Good morning. This is the first Sunday of the year, so Happy New Year's. How's everyone doing? Good, 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 good. It's good to see all of you here. You guys have a New Year's resolutions? No? No? I think last year my New Year's resolution was to eat more real food. Because I find myself eating things that aren't, I don't think they're food, they're just produced, you know, potato chips and candies and all these other things. McDonald's, no, just kidding. I don't have any New Year's resolutions. I do want to grow in God. That's always something that we should strive for. Actually, I do want to see more prayers answered. I don't know if there's a correlation between someone's righteousness and someone's prayer life being more accurate, but I do want to see more prayers answered, and maybe you guys could be my little laboratory. So send me all of your prayer requests, and then you can see if my prayers are being answered more. Yeah? No? Yeah? There's a prayer request... things in the back, and Jenny could point you to those if you have prayer requests. I really do want to see more of God's presence in my life, more prayers answered. And you know, I think we are entering into, this is just my own personal opinion, but we're on the cusp of entering into a new, I don't want to say a new age because that sounds very new agey, but something new. Whether it's because of technology just booming, or the talk of going to Mars, President Trump revamping, I don't know, is it NASA? He wants to go to the moon, right? He's talking about going to the moon. Or whether it's just in the science, in the genetics area, we're talking about, you know, the ability to modify genes on a very on a fundamental level. It's an interesting time we're living in, and the information is just growing exponentially. So I do think we're on, and this isn't just my opinion, this is other people's opinion, but a next revolution, not an industrial revolution, but maybe like a genetic revolution or something like that. So I think things are going to change. Life is not going to be the same as we know it. I grew up in the 80s, and it's already changed tremendously for those of us who grew up in the 80s. those of us who grew up in the 60s, you know, it's like, where am I now? No, just kidding. just kidding, guys. My in-laws are in. That was a little jab at them. No, just kidding. But we're going into a new book. We didn't forget about Nehemiah. Tom will still, I believe, speak from Nehemiah. I wanted to start a new book, and I wanted to start with Hebrews, because Hebrews actually talks about a new day. And it was a new day in the writer of the Hebrews' time. Something, not just opinion-wise, but theologically, spiritually, there was a new day that happened in their lifetime. And he begins the epistle in that way. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews. Or take out your smartphone and open up your Bible app. Go ahead and tweet it out. Check out some Facebook posts while you're at it. And turn to Hebrews. Of course, this is an epistle written for coffee lovers. Sorry. Hebrews. It's okay. That's better than no response. I like that. You know, sometimes I say something and it's just like, shh. Hebrews. In we're looking at chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days," and this is a demarcation, "in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." Just a little side note, these last days could either mean the last days of the past, Old Testament time, where in the last days it ended. Or it could also, and most commonly be known as the last days, as in we are living in a time where the end could happen at any moment. So that term, last days, it could mean we have come to an end of an age, and that's the Old Testament age, and it could mean we are living in a time when the end could happen at any moment. Another side note, and I'm not going to touch on this, but throughout Scripture, you know, the idea that God is the creator is emphasized, repeated, through whom also he made the universe. Romans talks about it, that God created the universe. Of course, Genesis talks about it, but throughout Scripture, there's these, it's a big issue with God, that he is the creator. He is the one that created the universe. Anyways, let's go back to Hebrews. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors," and I just want to know that throughout humanity's history, God has always reached out. God has always initiated a relationship with his people. He has always, in some manner or form, in various ways, spoke to his people. And to say that God's people is everyone he's created, I think, is a misnomer, although, you know, that is in some sense true. But the Bible usually defines God's people as those who hear God communicate to them and in faith respond back in obedience or in faith to God. But in the past, God spoke. He's always been speaking. That is the nature of God. He is always dynamically communicating to you and I. And even now, if we have the ears to hear, as I ramble on here, up here, God is speaking to you. I believe. God is trying to communicate to you in some way, some fashion. What changed, and this is verse 2, what changed is that in these last days, He has spoken to us, and I'm going to add, directly to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. Prior to His Son, Jesus Christ, coming to the earth in the flesh, God spoke to His people through other means, through other mediums, whether it was prophets, donkeys, dreams, angels, etc. He's always speaking to us. You know, the Psalms and New Testament talks about even the creation, even the heavens, creation speak forth God's glory. Even as we look at creation, trees, grass, mountains, whatever, that speaks about God's glory, and He's always been speaking to us. But it says in these last days, what makes these times special, especially for the writer of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews is literally saying, in our lifetime, we had the Son of God walking in our midst, and we were able to communicate with Him. He spoke directly to us, literally. That when Jesus spoke, we heard God's voice, because Jesus, we'll go on to explain, Jesus Himself is God. Not only that, but if you're one of the few privileged to be His disciple and close enough to Jesus, not only was God speaking to His disciples, but you can actually interact and say, what do you mean by that? You could ask, can you clarify that? Because it did seem like Jesus spoke, and when God speaks, it's parabolic. It doesn't make sense a lot of times. We have to inquire, what do you mean by that? And I think one of the reasons, and I think there's various reasons why, but one of the reasons is He comes from a very different place than we do. His language and our language, although we may use the same thing, probably mean different things, right? Sort of like when He says prosper, in our context we're thinking, oh, we're going to get rich, which is probably true in some sense, but when He says prosper, or when He says great, better example, when He says greatness, in our mind, greatness is, oh, we will have the, you know, everyone's attention, adoration, and people will be at our feet. That's what great is. And Jesus said, no, when I say great, that's not what I mean. When I say great, I mean those who has humility and serves others. In heaven, actually, that's what great is. And so you can see why there's a lot of misunderstanding when God speaks, because He uses the same language, but His culture is so much different than our culture. It's upside down. And so when He says, you will be great, and people are like, yes, finally, I'm going to have 100,000 likes on my Twitter post. He's like, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean when I say great. When I say great, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. And there's joy in that. God spoke to us directly, and He still speaks to us. It's not just it was certainly unique for the first disciples and apostles and followers of God, but it is still unique today. In that, we live in a time where God speaks to you and I directly, in, through, by His Son. That even when we're walking or driving or sitting at home, we have this unique privilege of communicating with God. Let that sink in for a minute. That we could communicate with God. God can communicate with us. It wasn't like that before Jesus came. Prior to Jesus coming, people climbed the highest mountains, a fiery mountain. They went to Jerusalem. They had to go to the prophets. I don't know what they did. Even today, you know, people who don't go through Jesus go through great lengths to try to connect with the other side. Whether it's via sacrifice, making pilgrimages, going to Tibet, I don't know, fasting for 40 days to hear from the other side. Here the writer of Hebrew is pointing out that we live in a day and age where we could connect with God through God without a medium. I'm trying to think of an example. It's sort of like the internet. In the past, you had to do dial-up, and it took a long time. Today, we have LTE, and we don't have to wait. Instant connection. Some call it an open heaven. We have the ability to speak to God, meaning you don't have to go 1,000 miles to talk to God. You don't have to go great length and periods of sacrifice and whatever. You don't have to give the church all the money and everything. You don't have to put your firstborn on the altar. You don't have to do any of those things. All you simply have to do is come through Jesus Christ and start talking to Him. And in some way, God will begin to talk to you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a privilege that we have for, I guess since it's been around for so long, it's been around for 2,000 years now, some of us may have just taken it for granted, or we're too captured and entertained by everything else this world has to offer. And let me just say, this world has to offer a lot of entertaining things, right? I'm guilty of it too, you know, especially the first January, you have the college basketball going on. I'm a big U of A fan. We just lost to Colorado. You have the NFL playoffs going on. You have the NBA in full swing. If you're not into sports, well, the PGA is on today, right, Phil? That's, you know, I'm sure. Just a lot of options in our lives. We have a lot of options. None of those tickles you. You go online and access basically whatever you want, whatever your heart's desire. You have access to it. You don't have to wait. You don't have to really pay anything. It's instant, instantaneous. And with all of that, some of us, we fail to connect with God because we're connecting with everything else, and our body can only connect to so many things before it just shuts down and gets numb. But we live in a unique day, it's called the last days, that the Lord is desiring to communicate to us directly, free of charge. Jesus paid it all. We don't have to do very much else except for say no to everything else that's being offered to us. And yes to God, I want to connect with you. Let me take a moment, a time. And embarrassingly, if I say, you know, let's connect with God for an hour, a lot of us will be like, an hour? Are you kidding me? You know, I mean, people are like dropping things, 1 hour, and you know, yeah, I mean, 1 hour, 2 hours. Yet we could easily go 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours watching grown men knock into each other as fast as they can, trying to knock people out, throwing a ball to each other, and you know, really, it's almost comical that that's what we're entertained with. That's what captures us. We could spend hours and hours and hours of grown men playing. And I'm just talking about myself because I don't know, as I look around, there's not a lot of people that shares that with me. But, you know, I'm sure there's stuff that you spend hours and hours that you're entertained with, whatever it may be. Hours and hours of watching someone paint. I don't know, does anyone like doing that? Hours and hours of watching someone else play video games. Really? Wow, you could actually do that. I don't get that one, you know. But there are some people that would watch hours and hours of somebody else playing a video game. But when I say, can we spend an hour with God? People are like, ooh, that's kind of a lot, you know. But I think the church, we need to grow in that area. Because at first, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, it's going to feel like a chore. It will, connecting with God. It might for some of us. Some of us, it'll be great. For some of us, it'll be a chore. And I think that speaks to how weak we have become spiritually in terms of just our spirit being able to connect with God. But as we do that, as we discipline ourselves to sit in the presence of God and just sit to connect with Him, not sit and give Him our list of prayer requests, but just sit and connect with God, as we do that, I believe there's going to be a transformation in us and a desire to connect with God even more. And then suddenly an hour doesn't even seem to be enough time to connect with Him. That when we look at our clock and we say, oh, I only have 20 minutes to connect with God. Does anyone do that? You don't have to raise your hand. But does anyone say, oh man, there's only 20 minutes to connect with God. That's not enough time, but you know, I'll just do it anyway. But we do live in this this unique time where the Son of God has appeared, paid the price, has changed the world forever in terms of how people connect with God, and we can connect with God directly to Him. This first four verses in Hebrews also gives us what the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about concerning the Son of God. And it's going to focus on the Son of God now. And so let me just read and continue on in verse 3. It says, concerning this Son of God, the Son of God, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Who is this Son of God? What makes Him so special? In the Old Testament, Son of God can also mean just a category of angels. There was a category of angels called Sons of God, or Son of God. You see that in Job, you see that in the Psalms. What makes this Son so special? What makes Jesus Christ so special? And he goes on to say, there's two things that makes Him, at least two things that makes Him so special, maybe three. One, He is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory. What does that mean? Outwardly, He's just as attractive and beautiful as God the Father. Outwardly, the glory. It's not a superficial thing, you know. It's something that when creation looks at God, there's this moment of, it'll take your breath away. And Jesus Christ himself is that exact radiance. When we see Jesus with him fully glorified, it will take your breath away. Two, not only outwardly is he the exact representation and exactly as God, but inwardly as well. The Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation, and his radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, I believe, inwardly as well. Outwardly, God is just perfect, beautiful, but, you know, in this world and other divine beings, if I can say that and use that term, are beautiful. Satan, hopefully I'm not being blasphemous, but I believe Satan outwardly is attractive. Outwardly, he is one of the most attractive beings. Second, I believe, only to God himself. That when Satan was created, he was created and adorned with such beauty and glory, and he was so attractive, some people say it just got to his head. It went to his head, and he fell. Jesus, outwardly beautiful, glorious, attractive, inwardly, he is also the exact representation of God. Character counts in the kingdom. Inwardly, he is the exact representation of God. Outwardly, attractive, every way imaginable, but inwardly, he is the exact character of God. And I believe the difference there is, outwardly, when someone's attractive, you go away and say, wow, that's a very attractive person. When someone is attractive inwardly, I think there's an imprint left there as well. You know, when someone's just attractive outwardly, you just go away thinking, wow, that person was so attractive. But when someone is attractive or beautiful inwardly, I believe there's an imprint that is left on someone's inward being. I was driving here to church with my father-in-law, Greg, and he shared a story about in his dream he met this angel, and when the angel revealed himself to Greg, and when Greg saw the angel, instantaneously he felt joy inwardly, outwardly. I believe when you are inwardly beautiful, there's an imprint of that. You leave an imprint. Whether it's joy, whether it's peace, whether it's love, that not only do you go away saying, wow, that person was so attractive, you know, physically or whatever attractive, but when you go away, you're thinking, wow, I just feel so much better about myself, or I just feel so much love, or I just feel so much peace. And the Son of God has that exact representation outwardly and inwardly in him. And what does that mean for us as a church? I think for us as a church, we're here to represent Christ to the world. Jesus says we are salt and light. I do believe that the church should, in a lot of ways, be attractive both outwardly and inwardly. The church should be attractive both outwardly and inwardly. And so we're doing a building campaign. No, just kidding. So we're doing a giving campaign because, you know, we could use better mics. And no, that's not what I mean. The church needs to be attractive outwardly and inwardly. So we're going to go on a diet this year and we're going to work out. No. But when a person comes to the church, I do believe that when the church is functioning as she should, there should be a going away imprint of, wow, that was very spiritually just attractive. Or just going away with joy. Or going away with peace. Or going away with a greater sense of love. Greater sense of self-worth. greater sense of wow, an uplifting power that the church, I believe, is called to have. Jesus Christ came to show that, reflect that. I believe everyone who came in contact with Jesus went away feeling so much better, in a sense, with a deeper desire and hunger to worship God. And I believe the church has a very similar, if not the same, call to do that. Jesus Christ, it talks about Him, not only did He is He the exact glory, the radiance, and the exact representation, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That's a mouthful, and that's a lot to unpack there. It talks about Jesus with authority. Powerful word, sustaining all things. By His word, He sustains all things. He provided purification. He sits down at the Majesty, right hand of Majesty of heaven. I think it talks about there, those three things, talks about authority, talks about being priestly, it also talks about being king. Authority, by His word, He sustains all things, He provides purification, there's a priestly aspect to that, and He sits down at the right hand of the Majesty of the Father in heaven, kingly aspects to that. And here, I do believe the church also has the same call. So if you're looking at a big picture, what is the church called to be? And why do we come to church? And what are we doing as a church? The book of Hebrews will begin to address all those things, but to give us a hint of where he's going with his message, he's saying the Son was, as he walked on earth, carried the authority of the Father. He also carried a priestly calling and a kingly calling. And I believe the church, as we gather here, church as a whole, we have the same calling, the same purpose, the same mission. Amen. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, yes. I needed some encouragement. It's 2018. How about some of you have a 2018 resolution? I'm going to say amen a little louder. Anyone? Anyone? Anyone?
Amen.
Oh, yes. We got one amen. Can we have two amens? No. Authority, kingly, priestly. Authority, kingly, priestly. The church is here also. Not to, when I say priestly, not to offer sacrifices again. Jesus did that. He finished that. Priestly, to offer intercession to God. Priestly. I want to see more prayers answered. Priestly. That's a priestly calling. That's also, it overlaps with authority. I want to see this world change in a better way. I want to see lives change in a better way. Families change in a better way. Community, schools change in a better way. And as we're going into our different fields of whether if we're students, professors, work in an office, whatever, wherever you're called to, as you go into those areas, there's a certain amount of authority, priestly, and kingly calling we have. Every circle, every community, every place where we're invited to, and where we are, there's a sense of an open heaven there. Because you can go into those areas, communicate with God directly, and then begin to minister as Jesus ministered. That is our high calling, to be salt and light, to shine the glory of God, to preserve, to make savory, that when we go into a classroom, the level of godliness increases just a little bit more. Every house we go to, the presence of God increases just a little bit more. And I believe it will increase to the degree that we've spent time with the Lord. The more time we spend with the Lord, I believe the more of His presence we carry, the more presence we carry, the area we are invited to, unknowingly or knowingly, those people are inviting a carrier of God's presence. In verse 4, this is the first study of Hebrews. I'm not giving a lot of background on this book, and I continue to say he, it could actually be a she. We don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is, but the author says in concerning Jesus, and so he, Jesus, became as much superior to the angels as a name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And so he's saying, you know, Jesus came to represent God, but he is no angel. He is no messenger of God. He is actually God himself. He is much superior than those who just comes in the name of God. And one of the reasons why he's so much more superior is the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. His name, the name of Jesus, is powerful. It goes back into the, I believe, Greco-Roman culture where a son comes of age and he could use his father's name to do transaction in the business world. So when a son comes of age, say I'm, I don't know, what's a good Roman name? Tiberius, is that a good Roman? I'm Tiberius's son, and when I get to a certain age, I could say, I am the son of Tiberius, I want to buy this and purchase this. And it will, they will allow me to do that as the son of Tiberius. But Jesus doesn't come and say, in my father's name, I do this. But in fact, Jesus himself, here the word, they use the term inherited, maybe a misnomer, because inherited seems to seem like maybe God died and then Jesus takes his place. But that's not what that means. It just means he is a co-heir, co-regent of heaven, Jesus. And actually his name, because he's co-regent, his name is so is superior just as God's name is. And so you could actually go in and say, in the name of Jesus, and do heavenly transaction if you are a son of God. I'll break that down later, but Jesus' name is superior, that we can do heavenly transaction through his name, through the name of Jesus. But the word inherited is interesting, and let me just close with this. That word inherited that Jesus is given is actually now offered to you and I. That term inherited is actually offered to you and I. What does that mean? There is an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance, and it talks about this throughout Scripture, this inheritance, treasures in heaven, where moth cannot eat, rust cannot destroy, thieves cannot steal. There is a heavenly inheritance offered to you and I. Has anyone ever gotten a great big chunk of inheritance before? Anyone? Anyone? We have a free will offering campaign if you have, and we'd love for you to give to that. No, but you know, I've never inherited anything. Greg, Mary, no, just kidding. My in-laws would love to have that, the good piece of land. No, just kidding. But inheritance, you know. The idea is parents pass away, they give you their treasures or wealth or whatever it may be that they accumulated, and it gets split up to those that are important to the ones that passed away. God is not going to pass away. Jesus is not going to pass away. However, they still, for some reason, and I don't know why, wants you and I to be part of the inheritance in heaven. whatever they've accumulated in heaven, I don't know if it works that way, whatever they own in heaven, whatever they have possession of, Jesus, God, is saying, I want you to have some of that. I want you to inherit that, to own that. That is the invitation that God has given us. That is also, for some of us, what we choose to forfeit when we go after the pleasures of this world. And for some of us, that is what we are accumulating in heaven. The treasures that God owns and have accumulated, the property, whatever, the authority, all of that, Jesus is saying, I don't want to own it all. I actually want you to inherit it. Human beings, fallible, imperfect, at times dumb, selfish, foolish human beings, God is saying, I want you to inherit it. And some of us would rather choose and use this time to store up treasures in heaven. Praise God. But some of us, the way we live our lives, we would choose to abandon the inheritance that He is offering us. 2018, I pray that our lives will reflect and our lives will live in such a way that we choose what is worthy, what is truly worthy, what is truly glorious, what is truly lasting, instead of fleeting pleasures. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for your grace. 2018, a new year. We begin a new year, Lord. We're already 7 days into, 6 days into it on the seventh day. What a prophetic image there. Father, I pray that we would hear your voice clearly. Not just hear your voice, understand it. Not just understand it, but apply it, Lord. I pray, Father, for a greater measure of your presence in our lives. Father, I pray for the imprint of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would reflect your glory and your beauty, Father. I pray, Jesus, that for some of us here that has great inheritances in heaven, that we will not squander that, that we will not forfeit it, that we will not lose it, Lord, in the pursuit of what this world has to offer. But Father, I pray that we would have heavenly perspective. Father, I pray that just small changes, small sacrifices in some of the tiniest areas of our lives, that we could make some of the most tiniest adjustments that would make great big differences, Lord. Father, I pray a blessing over this congregation, 2018, Father. May it be a door of open heaven, open doors, Lord. Opportunities not squandered, but opportunities taken by faith, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.